Since 2016, the Premier Gospel Awards has celebrated the heart and soul of gospel music. Now, in 2024, powered by Compassion UK and live from London's iconic Royal Festival Hall, we're bringing you our biggest and best show yet. Join us on Saturday, September 21st, for an unforgettable night of special guests and live performances from the biggest names in the UK, USA, Africa, and more. Last year's event sold out fast, so don't wait to grab your ticket. Buy now at premiergospelawards.org.uk. The biggest ever Premier Gospel Awards. It's the culture. It's the message. It's the music.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might well think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin, and you would, of course, be right, but then again, so is everything else. And I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in and around the world of politics. Well, today, we're going to be joined by Northern Ireland MP Jim Shannon. After a military career, he served in differing levels of politics and now serves as a constituency MP for Strangford. We'll talk about his reputation as one of the hardest working MPs and why relational politics is so important. But before that, the new government's honeymoon period seems to be over. Plans to scrap the winter fuel allowance for the majority of pensioners as part of Labour's plans to balance the books have been met with outrage across the political spectrum. Keir Starmer has dug in, telling Laura Koonsberg at the weekend that he is prepared to be unpopular, both with the country and with many of his own MPs who are threatening to abstain or vote against the proposals in the Commons this week. The winter fuel payment was introduced in 1997 by the last Labour government to tackle pensioner fuel poverty. Since then, it's been paid to all pensioners, regardless of their income. The government now proposes to pay it only to those who also claim the means-tested pension credit put in place for the poorest pensioners. However, the pension credit is a complicated benefit, and about a third of those eligible don't actually claim it. Despite the periodic take-up campaigns that have been, this has remained pretty much the same for the last 20 years. So MPs and campaigners are concerned that many of the poorest pensioners will now lose the winter fuel payment at a time when Ofgem has announced an energy price increase of 10% for this winter. Analysis by my friend, the former Lib Dem Pensions Minister Steve Webb, who's been a guest on this show in the past, has found that there are about 1.9 million pensioners living below the official poverty line, but that only 300,000 of them claim pension credit. In other words, a lot of people could potentially suffer. All of this raises a number of issues for Christians to consider. Firstly, there's the question of how governments should steward, target and spend public resources. We see right from Genesis 1 that God has given humans the task of managing his world on his behalf, making just decisions in the interests of the whole population. The winter fuel payment is a blunt instrument and reaches rich pensioners as well as poor. Some people give theirs back to the government, others donate it to charity. There have been debates for at least 15 years about whether it should be restricted or better targeted. The 2017 Conservative Manifesto proposed to means test it. Other options have been to tax it, withdraw it from pensioners who pay higher rates of income tax, or target it at those who live in the lowest council tax bands. But many of these alternatives would also be complex and possibly costly to administer. And anyway, the government has said that the increase in the state pension by £400 next April will more than cancel out the loss. Another great issue of concern is how we look after the poorest in society. The Old Testament law shows us how God embedded caring for the poor, the foreigner and the more vulnerable into the very fabric of how his people should live and work. The sweep of scripture is full of exhortations to remember the poor. Our culture is content to leave many of its elders isolated and alone. There can be no assuming that elderly people have family or community to rely on for support. Age UK has called the winter fuel payment an essential weapon in a battle to stay warm during winter. And this policy change could mean that many of our most vulnerable citizens struggle to heat their homes when the cold weather arrives. But the winter fuel allowance has been at its current level of £200 since the year 2000, with an extra £100 for over 80s brought in 2003. This means that its value falls every year, and it has been seen by some as political tokenism, a small annual payment that does not dent the real poverty faced by thousands of pensioners who are entitled to more state aid, and hides the fact that successive governments have not done more to ensure they actually receive it. Then there are those who believe that the wealthiest should pay the most back. Should the government instead be increasing tax for those who can afford it most? Or are they right to be afraid that these people will simply exercise their freedom to leave the UK and stop paying their taxes altogether? However we view this proposal, the pros and cons are always more nuanced than the headlines suggest. But there's no escaping the fact that it is political dynamite, and ministers will have known this before it was announced. So is this entire policy, in fact, a flexing of its muscles by the new government, doubling down on Keir Starmer's comments that they are willing to court short-term pain for long-term gain? Whatever our views on this issue, we should continue to pray for those in authority. At a time of economic difficulty with public services and individuals struggling to make ends meet, we need leaders who will act with compassion and wisdom and who can find new approaches and solutions to issues which may often seem insurmountable or mired in public and political controversy.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Also to our guest, the DUP MP for Strangford, Jim Shannon, welcome back. How are you?
Oh, it's a pleasure. It's always a pleasure to hear your voice, Tim, and to be alongside you. And I'm looking forward to the interview. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Well, Jim, it's a pleasure to have you back again. Now, as we were, listeners may or may not know, obviously the day before generally we do the show, I like to have a few minutes chat with our guest. With you, it wasn't a problem to track you down. I was, you know, if you want to find Jim Shannon, just look in the House of Commons chamber, because there you will be. And so I got to sit next to you for 5 minutes as we quickly chatted over what we might talk about today. Because amongst the things you are famed for, Jim, is being the most prolific and active parliamentarian in this place. Hansard tells us that you have made no less or no fewer than 9,365 spoken contributions since you entered Parliament in 2010. Those who don't know will know that you are at Westminster Hall debates, adjournment debates, all the question sessions, and you always have something to say on behalf of your constituents. Why do you do that, and how do you manage it?
Honestly, I suppose I didn't realise it was as many as that, by the way, so you've now informed me about the stats and the details that I wasn't aware of. I suppose I don't go out to get a scorecard or to have the most contributions. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to represent my constituents, whatever the matters may be. I'm probably a bit of a workaholic, I suppose. So it's no secret as well. I'm incredibly privileged and to be in the House of Commons, to be the MP for Strangford, to have the opportunity to make sure that all the MPs and all the new ones in particular now will know where Strangford is and and people. So, yeah, I do lots of things. I'm the party's health spokesperson. When you're a small party, Tim, you're a big party now, but you can recall whenever there only was a few of us and a few of yourselves that you covered all the remits. My remit is DWP, health, equality. Mm-hmm. I live in a farm, so I'm interested in farming things, and not my spokesperson in that, but I cover those things. I've been interested in environmental issues and I suppose in housing as well. Roads, I mean, you name it, I probably have been interested in it. Fisheries and farming and all. It's all part of Strangford. So all the things of Strangford, bring it together, yeah.
So you, and listeners may be aware, that when alongside the main Parliament's main chamber in the House of Commons sitting, for much of the week, there's also the Westminster Hall debates, which have equivalent standing, but there's not a vote at the end of them. They're an opportunity for MPs to discuss a whole range of issues, some international, national, some very local. There was one the other week on special educational needs services in Bedfordshire. Now, I don't think that's within your brief, and Bedfordshire's not that close to Strangford, and yet you come along to that debate and you contribute something genuinely worthwhile. So that must take quite a bit of research. If you're going to pop up at the massive majority, would appear, of parliamentary debate and have something to say at it, that takes preparation. How do you find the time to do that? And do you have help to do that?
I certainly couldn't manage it myself. I'm very fortunate to have my researcher, Naomi Armstrong Cotter. I've known Naomi probably all of her life, and I'm of an age I know most people all of their lives. But the fact is, I know her very well, and she was a civil servant, graduated of university with a law degree, similar outlook in life as me. She probably lies to the right wing of politics. I very much lie to the left, it's not a secret. But she seems to be able to convey my thoughts on paper from my point of view. Incredibly privileged to have her as well. She's a researcher. She does the spade work does it extremely well. But you made the point about going down to support the special needs education in Westminster Hall. In my constituency, as it was last week at Westminster Hall, there was a debate off to be on it last Thursday. I probably like to support others. And so when the member for Bedfordshire, who's a really good hard worker, by the way, and brought up the issue, I probably wanted to go along to support him, but also use that opportunity to convey to him that the problems that he's having with special education needs in Bedfordshire, I'm having them in Strangford. And that gives us an opportunity to resonate and stand alongside each other and support each other. So I suppose that's the way of doing it. But the thing is, Tim, you know me. I'm here to serve my Lord and Saviour, and that's what the purpose of my life is. And if I can reach out and help people and serve my God in this place, then I believe that's the purpose that I'm here for.
Yeah, I'd be careful not to, you know, play to your pride too much here, Jim, but that is something you are very well known for. So you are prolific. You see your service of the Lord in Parliament to be coterminous with being hardworking and being at lots of debates and speaking on behalf of the people you represent, the issues you care about. But you also just hinted that you are a person to whom relationships matters an awful lot. And I see you, and also my own personal experiences of you, showing real, deep, practical concern for the well-being of others in this place, supporting them in their debates, but also supporting them sometimes in their lives as well, sometimes in difficult moments during their lives. How important is it for a Christian in their workplace, whether it's here, a school, a factory, whatever setting you might be in, to practically live out being a Christian in the place that God's put you?
It's challenging, undoubtedly. It's incredibly worthwhile. I suppose I've always been a people person. Perhaps a wee bit easier. And I do see people, I think I might have said this to you in the past, Tim, I tend not to see the politics, but see the person. It doesn't do me any harm to do that. And sometimes if there's someone in the chamber, I'm not going to mention any names or nothing, over the years that I've been there, and I've looked at them, and I says, I think there's something not right there. And I just go over and look, is everything okay? I'm not inquiring into your livelihood or what's happened, but just, is everything all right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes aren't all right. And that gives me an opportunity, not for me, because I'm nobody. I'm not important. What's important is undoubtedly my Lord and Saviour. He's the important one. So if we can betray his love that he has for us all to others and show concern, compassion, and interest in others, I think that's the right thing to do. And I think I recognise that. And I do. And I have done this, and I've said it to others. I'm not going to mention names. It wouldn't be appropriate to do so. Where they've told me that they're suffering some very, very serious health issues, or indeed other issues maybe. And I put them on my prayer list, and I pray for them. I believe in a God who answers prayer, and He answers prayer, and He acts on those people, and I could. You would know them, Tim, so it wouldn't be fair to mention their names, but you know who they are. And God has healed them. He has healed them. And they're up and about today because of his healing hand. That's the God I know. That's the God you know. And that's
we trust and we serve.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Jim Shannon, the DUP MP for Strangford in Northern Ireland. Jim, you talked about being a witness alongside other Christians, alongside other MPs who may or may not be Christians in Parliament. MPs can often present themselves as being terribly confident people, having to often act as though they're flawless, and yet in reality, we're as fragile and as messed up as anybody else. And you, I will absolutely testify my own eyes as somebody who gets alongside those, especially those who demonstrate, shall we say, some fragility. We're in a new parliament with something like 350 new MPs. Most MPs are new to this place. Do you see our fellow members of parliament as a mission field, as people who need to hear about Jesus and get to know him?
My dad was a most incredible witness. I'll tell you the sweet story. I took my dad, mum and dad, to one of the garden parties way back in 2012. My mum and dad were quite ill. My daddy's away now. My mum's in a home, but they just loved the garden party. Very, very loyal to the Queen. Real royalists as well they were. But when we went to the garden party, my mum was interested in the volivants and all the wee knickknacks of food and all that there. But see, my dad, he was giving tracts out, and this is a true story. And the people in charge were very kind to mum and dad because they were elderly. They were in their early middle 80s, and they went and got them a seat. So whenever the Queen came round, and as the Queen came round, of course, my dad, he tugs the coat of one of the officers, one of the security men, and he says to the security man, "Are you with the Queen?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "Well," he says, "give her that wee tract, and there's one for you as well." And that's about the gospel, about the witness. So I think maybe some of dad's traits perhaps I have. I probably, is it a mission field? It certainly is. Yeah, and you're right. How do you witness to those who have other religious viewpoints in a way? Well, I think the way you can do that is maybe a kind word, soft thought that can help them in a time of need. And person, and by the way, I'm not perfect. My goodness, I'm probably the imperfection of all, and I'm very, very conscious of my fragility, to use that word. But I do hope that in the house, in a way that I can, some way, not see me. Don't want to see me. Me's not important. I want them to see the Lord Jesus. And if they see the Lord Jesus, then that's a day where the witness has worked.
Wonderful. We talked about the fragility of life for some people in Parliament, indeed people in general. But one of the things I guess can often make MPs feel fragile, the fact, you know, we are entirely at the whim of the electorate, and people's careers can end very quickly, often at the ballot box, more often at the ballot box. And sometimes people with very large majorities can end up out of Parliament, and strange things can happen. Northern Ireland, perhaps to most listeners, people won't be aware of the breakdown in the parties there, but we're in a situation in Northern Ireland where the DUP have fallen from first party to second in part of Westminster's concerned. Although, of course, Sinn Féin, who came first, don't take up their seats in Westminster. Talk me through a little bit, Jim, how Northern Ireland has changed in terms of the balance of MPs at the general election and since.
The election was quite a difficult election for us. People were angry about the protocol. They were angry about how it was sold. Was it oversold? Yeah, yes, it was. Hardly happy with it. I voted against it at the executive, but I accepted the party decision, and the consensus was to go along with it. There's many other issues in the election which had an impact upon us as well. Our numbers are down, but we're down from down now to 5 MPs. So we have we lost 3 of our colleagues through elections. I'm a very, politics is different in Northern Ireland, but we as a party still recorded 22% of the vote. That's important that we did that. We had strong results across Northern Ireland, but Northern Ireland's moving forward. I'm not the man I was 30 years ago, Tim. I come from a very strong unionist background. I things differently. I see the need now for a pensioner that I am, for my grandchildren to build a future for them, and they to build a future for everybody's grandchildren. And that's so important. Northern Ireland is a better place today. The democratic process moves forward. I think we have to adapt to that in a way and give hope. Now, the Northern Ireland executive just yesterday came up with a plan and a strategy and a commitment and over the next few years. It's taken some time for that to happen, but I think there's progress. It's good to see the four political parties together with one voice trying to find a way forward. That's an honor we have today. And for me and for my grandchildren, I have six grandchildren, aged from 14, 9, 2 4 to 3 and a 1 and a half. I mean, it's really a big thing, isn't it? Yeah, I think it is. And pray for them every day and they'll have salvation. I do at the same time pray that the future that they have will be a future where God will very much center and part of that. I think that's the Northern Ireland I want. I think it's the Northern Ireland that most people want. Wee quick story, I'll tell you, Tim, if I can. I was invited during the election campaign down to the Independent Primary School. I know Roger Irvine, he's the principal of the school. Mm-hmm. One of my granddaughters attended, and he invited me down to say a few words. I said, Roger, what am I going to say to the children? He says, Tim, you'll be okay, you'll think of something. And anyway, they did a song, and the song was, and Roger's quite talented. He plays the guitar and he can write music at seven. And the song they sung, which I thought was wonderful, was "We Are One." That's the Northern probably want to see. I think that's where we are. Where you can have different cultures, different history, different religion, different politics, and still be one in the big. And for me, that's I think that's where we are. I hope that's where we're going, but I believe we are.
Jim, it's wonderful talking to you. We often, on this programme and others as well, talk about the importance of disagreeing well. And I think, Jim, you are the embodiment of doing that. Let's be honest, on some issues, your opinions will differ from the majority in Parliament. And yet I think there is an overwhelming majority of people in Parliament who see you as a good man and a person who is able. In one sense, it's fine and understandable that you might be able to act with kindness and generosity towards people who are, British mainland politicians of different views. But I see you in your corner of the part of Parliament where there are nationalist and other unionist MPs of different political colours to your own, and an Alliance MP as well. And I see a kindness from you to them that I'd love to see replicated by other MPs. So, Jim, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being a great parliamentarian. Thank you for being a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks for giving up your time for being on the show again. Let's have you back another time.
Tim, thank you so much, and God bless you. And I'll leave you with one scripture text, my favourite. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. To everything, there's a season. And there's a season. We're in our season. And God is our season for us. And we're there to help others along life's road. You're doing that, and hopefully I'm doing that with it, to honour and glorify his name, which is what it's really all about. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Amen, Jim. God bless you. See you soon. See you later in the House of Commons, no doubt.
Yeah, I'll be in the usual seat. It's the shape of my...
Yes, you will.
Thanks very much. Take care. God bless you.
God bless you. Well, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer, so please drop me an email to farran@premier.org.uk. Well, Peter has been in touch this week and he says this: what reason does a Christian have for remaining in a party that seems to actively oppose Christians and or want to introduce laws that would harm Christians and hinder Christian ministry? And where are the lines you think a Christian should draw on this before they become complicit with what their party is doing? It is a great question. I think the first thing to say, Peter, is that you will not find a party that is pure and perfect, because whatever party or whatever ideological background it has, it will be entirely populated by sinners who will make decisions that are problematic for us all, and will act in ways which do not necessarily demonstrate and support the advancement of the kingdom. But I think as a Christian in a party which, you know, probably includes a lot more non-Christians than Christians, I recognise that I'm, if you like, often swimming against the tide. I recognise that'll be the case for people in other political parties too. The thing to remember is that Christianity is always a counterculture in every place and every era and in every political party. And the opportunity for a Christian in any political party is to be salt and light within that party. Now, if there are proposals in Parliament or indeed from that party, which, as you say, Peter, would harm Christians and hinder Christian ministry, then we need to be very careful to be faithful. I often say that as a Christian, I know I'm told to expect opposition and to indeed expect trouble. Jesus promises it to us. And so when I do face opposition or trouble, either outside or within my own party, from a Christian point of view, I guess I'm told to rejoice, accept it, turn the other cheek. But as a liberal, I do find it problematic. I do think people of all faiths and none should have an equal access to the public square, and we should be careful not to make it harder for some to live faithfully than for others. So it's a balancing act, and being a Christian in this fallen world is always going to be like that. But as I've said in other places, we're not called to hide away, just as we're called not to blend in. So it's difficult, but it's worth the effort.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Loving Heavenly Father, we know that you work for the good of all those who love you, even when things are tough. So we just pray for all parliamentarians, whether they're having a life at the moment which seems straightforward and problem-free, or those who may be troubled in their new lives in Parliament, troubled with issues affecting them at home or in their constituencies and their family lives, within their health. We thank you for Jim Shannon and his care and concern for his fellow MPs. And we thank you that you love every one of them too. And I pray you would bless and comfort and strengthen and lead to you those who serve in Parliament. We pray for wisdom for ministers and MPs of all backgrounds on the vote this week on the winter fuel allowance. We pray for right stewarding of the nation's resources. We pray that those who are in need will be helped and supported throughout this. We also lift up to you the beginning of the first of the presidential debates in the United States. And just as we've discussed the importance of disagreeing well, we pray that somehow in the United States you might bring your grace to bear, that you might draw out people who are faithful believers from both of the main parties, that they might be able to point the country in a better direction where it's possible to love your neighbour and to do so with speech which builds up and doesn't knock down. We pray for peace, and we pray for the advancement of the gospel in that nation. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider, or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. See you soon.